The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, October 20th, 2013, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey, during the annual Pastor's Conference. The preacher is Pastor Ted Donnelly from Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church in Northern Ireland.
We're here now to worship and to praise and to pray to God. He's the center of our attention. To hear from our beloved Lord. And I do feel privileged to have the opportunity to lead us all into his word this evening. Let us turn to the word of God. To 1 Samuel chapter 7. And we shall read from verse 3 to verse 13. 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 3. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines, and threw them into confusion, and they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-car. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. I'd like to take as our text this evening, verse 12 from this chapter. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Sheri and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, 'Tis now the Lord has helped us.' In magazines and newspapers, from time to time, there are lists of the most popular Christian names of girls and boys, and they differ from year to year. Some of us see our own names in them, some of us very rarely. There's one name that I don't think would be a winner today. I'm sure it wouldn't be among the first 100 names. In fact, I would very much doubt if it would be in the first 1,000 names of the popular age. It's the name Ebenezer. It was very popular in the 19th century. Some of you, when young boys or girls, may have remembered it from the books you were reading. Did you ever read Kidnapped by R.L. Stevenson? The villain was called Ebenezer Balfour. Or if a few years earlier, the book by Dickens, Christmas Carol, the main character there was another Ebenezer, Ebenezer Scrooge. But it's a name that has more or less vanished now. And I want at this point to offer a complete apology to any Ebenezer who may be sitting here this evening, whose name I am not aware of. I like the name. I'm saying nothing negative about it this evening. But it was a beautiful name to Israel. The Hebrew phrase which it was means stone of help. Stone of help. Ebenezer. And it was used of a memorial set up by Samuel at a place of a great victory near Mizpah, about 8 miles north of Jerusalem. The stone itself, I suppose, was not essentially valuable. It wasn't made out of jewel or anything very precious. There probably wasn't any great beauty in itself, in the stone, in its shape, in its color. But this stone was a symbol of the blessing of God upon his people. The stone of help. And so its Hebrew name was a precious one to them in those days. And friends, I think that perhaps it could be good for us this evening to think about settling up a memorial in our own minds and hearts, in yours and mine, reminding us of God's faithful love to us. A stone of help, if you like, saying to you and to me, as to the Israelites, what are in particular the words of our text at the close of the verse. Till now, the Lord has helped us. That's the words I want us to think about this evening. Till now, the Lord has helped us. What do these words say to us this evening? I'd like to approach them from a threefold look, looking at them from three different angles. Till now, the Lord has helped us. Let's begin with the upward look. The upward look. We read the passage. There's a battle here, isn't there? And it's a battle between the Philistines and Israel. And there are firm favorites to this battle before the battle begins. The Philistines are the firm favorites. It would be rather like America playing Ireland at American football. It'd be a match. There would be an equal number of men on each side, but there would definitely and distinctively be very, very firm favorites. But here, Israel won. Israel won. The unexpected victory. And not only was it an unexpected victory, it was a very, very decisive victory. Look at verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not again enter the territory of Israel. That was some victory. What a triumph. Wonderful for Israel. The minority, the tiny little group, and they win this incredible, lasting victory. How did that victory come about? How was it gained? Some commentators of the time might have felt like praising the Israelite army. When they heard of the victory, they might have said, well, those men must have fought really, really well. They would all deserve great commitments from the government. What mighty warriors they must have been. Others might have criticized the Philistine tactics. They've said, well, they've obviously bungled it up. They were the majority. They were stronger. They lost the battle. What does that battle tell us? It tells us that the Philistines are fools. Still others, and the views I think are getting better, might have rejoiced in what they would call the accident of the thunderstorm. A thunderstorm which suddenly appeared, and all the mighty enemy chariots, the nuclear weapons of the day, and they were the nuclear weapons of the day. These weapons of the Philistines were indestructible. And suddenly all these weapons are neutralized and wiped out by the thunderstorm. We should thank the thunderstorm. Although, interestingly, the passage is already pointing us in the right direction, isn't it? Verse 10. The Lord thundered with a mighty sound against the Philistines. The Lord threw them into confusion. Now you could say something about all these explanations, but there's a more clear answer. Samuel sees the hand of God. The Lord has helped us. That's Samuel's verdict. That's Samuel's explanation. Why did we win? The Lord. The Lord has helped us. We saw that the people had repented. Verse 6. They gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And they prayed. Verse 9, Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. That's where the victory came from. That's why they won. The victory was God's answer. That's why he put up Ebenezer, the stone of help. There's the explanation. There's the solution. There was a place of the same name, possibly the same place, we're not sure, commentators differ, 20 years earlier. Read chapter 4 sometime. You'll see that in a place called Ebenezer, Israel was defeated by the Philistines. But what a change there is now. And this stone is a witness to his working, the upward look. What happened there? The Lord helped us. My dear friends, today our fellow human beings have lost that upward look. They don't look up. They never look up. In Psalm 19, we heard it this morning, the heavens declare the glory of God. Just over 50 years ago, in 1961, Yuri Gagarin returned to Earth, the first man to enter outer space. And his first statement was this, I saw no God. I saw no God. Psalm 10, verse 4, would have suited him better. The wicked, all his thoughts are, there's no God. We call it humanism. The acceptance that there is no God. That's what human beings around us think and believe. Man's technology, man's ability, man's activity, these have all intoxicated him. He's drunk with his self-importance. What matters is what we want. What matters is what we think. What matters is what we do. One of the last Victorian poets, he's not really a poet, a man called Swinburne, he wrote about 1900, glory to man in the highest, for man is the master of things. That's the world in which we live. Man is the master of things. And indeed, friends, we could say that God isn't even attacked much anymore. He's not even derided much anymore. He's simply ignored. He's forgotten about. He's put to one side. And of course, as Christians, this is not what we think. We don't think that. But you know that people who don't smoke, their lungs can be affected by the smoking of others. And in a way, that's true of us a bit as Christians. It's hard for us as Christians not to be affected by the man-centered atmosphere in which we live and breathe and go out every day. It's hard for us to be sure that it just doesn't get into our minds and into our hearts and pollute us some way or another. Affected, perhaps without realizing it, by the man-centered atmosphere in which we find ourselves. Oh no, we don't deny God. But how many professing Christians in some areas effectively leave God out of account for all practical purposes? 6 days in the week I live like everybody else. But there is a day I live for God. That's enough. So perhaps this evening we need to strengthen our upward look. To rediscover our upward look, to keep fresh in our minds the Lord. The Lord. God is the one who is central. God is the one who is everywhere. God is the one who is always. The Lord. God gives us our life. God gives us our health. God gives us our breath. God gives us every second of our existence. God gives us our talents and our gifts and our families. Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. We could apply it. I'm not going to do it. We haven't time. Think for a moment of the church of God, built by God, existing for the Lord. Why have we come here this evening? To meet each other? To think about things? To worship God. What are we supposed to be doing now? Listening to the preacher? No. Listening to the Word of God. When we kneel in prayer, it's not our wishes. They don't matter. It's asking God to do for us what He has promised and what we'll never do for ourselves. I wonder to the children, do you have the poem of Jack Horner? Our children have it in Britain. Jack Horner. So many people today are Jack Horners, aren't they? He put in his thumb, pulled out a plum, and said, what a good boy am I. We've politicians are doing that all the time. That's what they're doing in their broadcasts. What a good boy am I. No. We're called this evening to look to God, to praise God, to think of God, to give glory for God. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. So that's our text this evening. The Lord. The Lord has helped us. That's the upward look. Dear friend, I ask you, where are you looking tonight? Are you looking up? We should be. But then comes secondly to the backward look. The backward look. The Lord has helped us, and then we have various good modern English translations. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Hitherto, the Lord has helped us. The English Standard Version I'm using, till now, thus far, till now. Samuel's looking back, isn't he? Oh yes, thus far, till now, he's looking back. What did he mean by thus far? He's not just thinking of recent days or even recent years in Canaan. I believe that here he's thinking back, if you like, over all of Adam's history. He could go right back to Genesis 3. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Genesis 3:15. The Lord has helped us. Right from the very beginning, from the moment of sin, the Lord has helped us. His mind could have been going through Adam, and then on to Abraham, and Joseph, and the Exodus, and Mount Sinai, and the wilderness, and the promised land, and always, the Lord was helping them. Always, he's always helped us, Samuel says. Thus far, Never a second when he didn't. Never a moment. Never a thing. And here's another example of the Lord's never failing love. How many times they had failed. How often they had disobeyed God. How greatly they had complained. How wretchedly they had turned to false gods. But God had never abandoned them. Never once. Never for a moment. He had never, never given them up. And Samuel's saying, this victory is no fluke. This victory is no one-off. This victory is no unexpected, fantastic thing that God very occasionally might do. No. This is what God has always been doing. It's an opportunity for the people to look back. And whoever they look and how far they look, to be filled with thankfulness. Till now, the Lord has helped us. My dear friends, and you are my dear friends. It's valuable for us to look back. To look back over the past year. To look back over all the years of our lives. It's a great Irish song by Thomas Moore. Oft in the stilly night, ere slumber's chain has bound me, fond memory brings the light of other days around me. Fond memory brings the light of other days around me. My dear friends, as you and I look back this evening, surely, surely, most of us must surely say, the Lord has helped me. Some of us look back to shortly after our birth, to our parents. The parents the Lord gave us. Their early days, as babies, as little children. As you look back, you say, yes, the Lord helped me. The Lord helped me. Many of us can think of when we were converted. And that moment when we were brought from darkness into light forever. And we say, the Lord has helped me. The Lord has saved me. And we could go on and on. Think of the times of happiness. Think of the day of your marriage. On that day, the Lord helped me. Think of every one of your children being born. The Lord helped me. Think of the blessings you've enjoyed. Think of times of sorrow. But the Lord helped me. Discouragement. But the Lord helped me. Think of the people you love. Your family. Your friends. Think of your brothers and sisters in this church. Those who used to sit here. But they're now in heaven with the Master. You think to yourself through them, the Lord help me. Think of those who are sitting here in this building. Don't look round. Don't embarrass them. But they're there in your heart. The Lord help me. Those of us here who are pastors, some of us can think of many October conferences here in this building on this occasion. And can't you think of year after year, I can, when the Lord came here and he helped you. And you went home helped. Think of the brothers you see, and the sisters you see, and all that they have meant to you. The Lord helped me. Yes, there are many occasions when we have failed God, but He's never failed us. We have forgotten Him, but He has never forgotten us. Many of us have had to pass through times of great difficulty. But we look back and we say, the Lord, help me. We see His hand. In the 19th century, W.J. Blakely, in his commentary on this book, writes, even amid desolations, the Lord was helping them. This is God's helping. This is God's helping. We don't always recognize it as God's helping. He was helping them to know themselves, to know their sins, to know their bitter fruit and the woeful punishment of sin. What was that God doing to His people? Helping them. Blakey goes on, the links of the long chain of till now were not all of one kind. Some were mercies and some were chastenings. And in the chastenings, God helps us just as He does in the mercies. Perhaps some of you here tonight can't yet say these words about yourself. Some of you young people. Some of you people sitting here. You can't truthfully say, as you look into yourself, the Lord has helped me. He has saved me. He has delivered me. You've never yet received His help in Christ. And oh, my friend, young person, non-Christian, if you continue like that, the day will come when you'll have to say, God hasn't helped me. And He never, never will. For I'm in hell forever. Oh, listen to me. Perhaps that's why the Lord brought you here this morning, to hear one of the two addresses, or this evening. Perhaps God Himself is speaking to you, at this very moment. Perhaps the Lord God is offering to you now His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to you in His name, will you not call to God? Will you not say now in your own heart, Lord, help me, save me, bring me to Yourself, give me eternal life. You have promised to help anyone who asks you. Oh, please ask Him. Over and over, the Scriptures urge us to do this. The Psalms again and again. Psalm 18, verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. Psalm 79, help us, O God of our salvation. Deliver us, atone for our sins, for Your name's sake. Dear person who hasn't yet received Christ as your Savior, if you will call to Him even now, He'll come to you. He'll come to you forever. Isaiah 49:8, thus says the Lord, in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Or as we read in Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. We're called to look up. We're called to look back. How wonderful it would be for those of us who are Christians here if looking back was to take you to this evening. To say with the psalmist, bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee. We look up, we look back, and that takes us lastly to the third look. To the third look. The forward look. The upward look. The backward look. And the forward look. Till now, the Lord has helped us. What does that imply? What does till now mean? What does Samuel mean here? Does it mean, till now the Lord has helped us, but he's not going to help us any longer? Is that what Samuel's saying? Till now the Lord has helped us, but from now on it seems as if we're on our own. No. Not at all. That's not what he's saying. He's saying he will keep on helping us forever and forever. That's what till now the Lord has helped us means. Friends, think about it. This is Samuel's reason for setting up this memorial. Why is he setting up a memorial from the past? Because he's looking to the future. He's thinking of the people who are going to come, who haven't come yet, but they're going to come. The past memorial is for the future. That's why it's being built. It's to be a stimulus. It's to be an encouragement in the days to come. He's putting this stone up to bring future people to greater loyalty and courage and efforts. And when times of difficulty and doubt and need come, what will they do? They look at the stone of the past and they'll go forward into the future. What does it matter if their strength was small? The Lord has helped us. What does it matter if their enemies are strong? The Lord has helped us. The Lord has helped us. That's what matters. There's a story I like about a place in London, Toxeth, about 100 years ago. And there was a little boy, we're told, called Jack. He was the smallest boy in the whole area. And every day he came home from school, he was beaten up and hurt by three horrible big bullies who were waiting for Jack round a corner in the road. And Jack would come home trembling, and as soon as he walked round the corner, the baddies would come up and they would beat him and hurt him. So one day, little Jack comes to the corner and walks round the corner. And as soon as he walks towards them, the three baddies run away. Three baddies run away. You see, that day, his father was with him. His father, we're told, was 300 pounds. He'd won the black belt in judo, and he was on leave from the SAS regiment, the toughest regiment in the British Army. And he was wearing his uniform. So as soon as he came round the corner, the bad boys ran away. It's a modern way of trying to explain Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? you remember Paul? He's having a hard time. He's before the Agrippa. And his enemies want to kill him. They've got murder plots against him. They're bringing vicious, nasty charges. It's very dangerous. But in Acts 26, verse 22, Paul looks back. He says, to this day, I have had great help that comes from God. So I stand here testifying both to the small and to the great. I've had great help so I can live today and tomorrow. Dear friends, of course we should be interested in church history. Of course we should read about the church of the past. We should read far, far more than we do. We should get more books about church history. I love it. But why do we read about church history? For the sake of the church of the future. That's why. That's the reason. For today and tomorrow, that's why we're to read about the past. We're to appreciate what God has done. But only because we're concerned with what he's going to do. If we're people who just simply like looking back all the time and never look round to the present or the future, they were living in the past. It's a waste of time. It's a sign that we're near death. Ebenezer, you see, is to lift the Israelites for the future. Dear friends, let today, let this evening do the same for you and me. Let us move us towards the future. Till now, the Lord has helped us. What about you people who worship in this building from week to week? Look at the past. The Almighty, Eternal God has been working here, hasn't he? Hasn't he worked in this building? Hasn't he worked through sermons? Haven't many of you been brought to Christ? Haven't you been held up from day to day? Why? For tomorrow and the next day. And all of us, men, my fellow ministers, for your church and for mine, for the whole church on earth. Psalm 118, the mighty Lord is on my side. I will not be afraid. For anything that man can do, I shall not be dismayed. The Lord has helped me. And that transforms the future before my eyes. You may say, well, do you not realize my situation is difficult? Well, yes, of course. And this can't be facile. It can't be glib. It can't be easy. I know that. There will be tears, there will be heartbreaks, there will be trembling. We don't know what the future may bring. Your future and my future may have things in us, in it, that at the moment would make us very sad and regret greatly. We don't know. But he will bless us still. Remember Romans 8:31? God is for us. Who will be against us? There are no limits to God's power, no limits to God's love. It's one of my prayers that this evening may be a day for you and for me when we will set our faces towards the future with fresh hope. God has always better things in store for us. Always. As individuals. As congregations. And to prove this more clearly, we need to look at another memorial. It's not a stone. It's not a building. It's a tree. It's an empty cross. And this, dear friends, this is the great sign of our text. This is the great sign that the Lord hath helped us. We don't look at a stone mound, great though they are. We don't remember many things in our own lives, great though they are. We look back to Calvary. We look back to Calvary. The great, thrilling, everlasting sign that the Lord has helped us. It's the evidence of his love. It's the evidence of his power. Have you been there? Do you stand day by day living there, looking to the cross, remembering what was done on the cross and trusting it? If you don't, my plea to you again is to come now and to stay there. And it's only then, when we're looking at the cross, that we can look up in true worship. And we can look back in true thankfulness. And we can look forward in true hope. With our eyes on Jesus, we need fear nothing. Till now, the Lord has helped us. Paul puts it this way, as you know. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Look back. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Look forward. Christ in his love, the one who delivers us and fills us with joy, the Lord has helped us. I suppose I've quoted a lot of psalms this evening. I haven't quoted very many hymns. In fact, I don't think I've quoted any hymns. So I want to correct what some of you might think was a weakness. And I want to quote to you not a verse of a hymn, but a whole hymn. I see it's in your books. Until a few weeks ago, I didn't know it existed. But when I did know it existed, I've read it in my own worship almost every morning. It was written in 1675. It was translated in 1863. Whate'er my God ordains is right. His holy will abideth. I will be still whate'er he doth, and follow where he guideth. He is my God. Though dark my road, he holds me that I shall not fall. Wherefore, to him I leave it all. Whate'er my God ordains is right. He never will deceive me. He leads me by the proper path. I know he will not leave me. I take content what he hath sent. His hand can turn my griefs away, and patiently I wait his day. Whate'er my God ordains is right. Though now this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart, I take it all, unshrinking. My God is true. Each morn anew, sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart, and pain and sorrow shall depart. Whate'er my God ordains is right. Here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet am I not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall, and so to him I leave it all. I like it very much. But as a lifetime psalm singer, I don't think I could stop there. And when I was about 2 years old, the first thing I ever learned from my mother was a psalm. And it's meant everything to me and to my wife and to many, many people and to many of you here all our lives. And friends, it's a bit unusual, but as we come to an end, I'd like us to stand and sing this psalm together in a moment. You know how it ends. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore, a dwelling place, maybe. Amen. If we turn to number 77 in the blue hymn book, number 77, we sing the third tune of these words. Crimmoned at the top of the page. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. We shall stand to sing, and at the close of the singing, let us sit again for prayer. Let us worship God. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for upholding me as I stood up here with your word. And now, as it were, O God, I leave the pulpit and I sit down with all my brothers and sisters. And we together cry unto you, our God, and we thank you for all your love and your kindness to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray with all our hearts that any person in this building now who has not yet come to trust in Christ, that, Lord, you, our Father, who called us, will call them even at this moment and bring them to Christ, that they with us may live forever. We thank you that our lives on earth, from beginning to end, have been planned by you in eternity, and that we can trust you at every moment, and that we in Christ have a joyful eternity waiting for us. So fill our hearts with Christ our Saviour, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Amen.